Well, thanks, Bob, and thanks for giving the opportunity to share from the scriptures. I did it recently, very recently, did a two-week teaching series on seeing things from God's perspective. So I'm going to attempt to boil this down to 15 minutes, super condensed Reader's Digest version. So we're going to start in Isaiah 55. And this idea of seeing things from God's perspective, not from your perspective. What ends up happening is every time we're presented with a situation in the world, the old man nature in us wants to go into super analyze mode, and we're trying to solve the problem. Oh yeah, we'll remember to pray, give it to God, and immediately take it back again and try to solve the problem.
Yeah.
You know, that's why I had asked Bob to play that song, Still. It's about getting quiet and waiting for God to show you what to do, or sometimes it's stand and see the glory of God, because that can happen too. So, because God doesn't look at things the way we do. And on Isaiah 55 in verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God very plainly states, it doesn't take a theological degree to figure out here that God is saying, hey, I don't think the way you do. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in Ezra 18:25, it says, "Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" And that word equal means balanced.
Mm.
Well, there's a real cool translation. The Young's literal translation of that verse is, and ye have said, not pondered is the way of the Lord. I pray you, O house of Israel, my way, is it not pondered, and your ways unpondered?" Thought out. You know, God's ways are always well thought out. Our ways are based on our limited scope. You know, we only see a very small chunk of time and events that are immediately surround us. Our analysis might be fact-based. God's analysis is always truth-based. Facts can change.
Right.
We get more information, the facts, you know, our conclusions become different. God's always truth, because he sees the whole big picture. So it would behoove us in any situation to look at things from God's perspective. For one thing, it means not being me-centered. You know, go to Matthew 6. You know, when we got born again, we gave up lordship of our life. If you remember that event, whenever, you know, it's confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He becomes the Lord of your life. He starts running the show. The board of directors, me, myself, and I retire. Right? So, in Matthew 6 and verse 31, very familiar passage of scripture, and we often say, oh yeah, that's nice, and then we turn around and not do it. He gets, Jesus Christ is speaking, he gets down to verse 31, and he says, "Wherefore take no thought," which means don't be anxious about it. You know what the opposite of being anxious is? Be still. Therefore take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now remember, this is gospel periods. So we have to take this and apply it to our administration. But this principle holds. At that time, there was basically two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. You know, God's people and the people outside the pale. Now, there's Jews, Gentiles, and Church of God. So we can apply this to the Church of God. This principle directly holds. In fact, God states it in many different ways throughout the epistles, particularly in Romans. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, Now, the connotation here is, hey, you Judeans who are God's chosen people, you shouldn't be thinking this way. That's the between the lines thing here, right? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. We heard it in manifestations tonight. God knows.
Yeah.
He knows what we need. It's not like he says, okay, you're born again, I'm going to cast you out on a deserted desert aisle. You know, go fend for yourself. This is not a reality TV show we're in here. The Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We don't have to be concerned about it. God has already promised he's going to take care of it. So why do we all of a sudden go into overanalyze mode and try to solve everything that comes our way? The song still, there's a great line in there that you're moving mountains that I don't even see. Mm-hmm. God's so far ahead of us, knowing what our needs is, he's got all the dominoes lined up to fall perfectly for your benefit. Just let him. But he can't force it down your throat because he can't overstep your free will. You have to allow him. We have to allow Jesus Christ to be Lord in our life. We have to claim who we now are, which is our identity is in Jesus Christ. It's no longer in the board of directors, me, myself, and I. So one of the big questions that brings up is, and you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, what happens if my perspective and God's perspectives contradict? Would that ever happen? The solution that I want to have for the problem and God's solution might just contradict, and I try to tell God how to run his business. My job is to give it to the Father. It's his job to figure out how to solve it. If Jesus Christ is really Lord in my life, shouldn't I let him call the shots rather than my trying to call the shots? My trying to come up with a solution? It could be something that's totally off the wall from my five senses perspective, and yet God pulls something off. You know, just if you ever want to see some of these off the wall come out of nowhere solutions, read George Mueller. Mm-hmm. How many times did things come out? You know, he never gave up on God, you know, and he let God work it out, you know. So if a wagon broke down in front of his orphanage and the guy said, hey, I've got this wagon full of food. My wagon broke down. I can't get anywhere. Can you guys use it? And, oh, by the way, he has no food in the cupboard. Oh, gee whiz, what, you know, who would have thought that one? Not in the best movie plot, you know. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 17, now, we've all heard this one a zillion times. I suppose I better get to chapter 1. This is the prayer that's in Ephesians. And in verse 17, or actually, verse 17? Yep, verse 17. Actually, 16 says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So here's the prayer. That the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Notice it's not the hope of your calling, hope of his calling. It's not a me show. It's a him show. The hope of his calling, and what is the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saint. This thing must be much bigger than just us. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? One of the things that I know struck me about this verse when I was reading through it the other day, God will not force spiritual enlightenment down your throat. Mm-mm. You have to ask for it. You have to go pursue that relationship with God. Because we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about spiritual understanding by our pursuing a relationship with God. In the Darby translation of this of verse 17 is, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. This is about pursuing a relationship with God. Weymouth, he's got even, I think, a greater translation. He says, to give you a spirit of wisdom and penetration through an intimate knowledge of Him.
Wow.
That's a pretty cool translation. The King James kind of knocks out that fact that it's a relationship-centered knowledge. But then when you have that relationship with God, He's able to enlighten the eyes of your understanding. It says in the Old Testament that God made way his ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Moses had a tight relationship with God, and God was able to give him His perspective on the situation. Just like Jesus Christ, always He said, I myself can do nothing. He always did what His Father wanted Him to do. He always would always seek the Father's will. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, He would sit there, when He was praying, God, is there any other way to do this without my having to go through the cross? Uh-huh. And He, in the same breath, said, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine. He was locked in on doing God's will, even if it meant it overrode His will. So when we get into these situations where God's perspective contradicts ours, are we willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will? We should do a checkup from the neck up and find out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, is this making sense?
Yeah.
One of the reasons I like this topic is because I need to hear it so much. Because having an engineering type, computer type background, I instantly want to go into super analyze mode all the time. Okay, in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, go to 1 Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy. All of us are very familiar with this verse, but it was interesting because it came up in Manifestations. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for or which is instruction in righteousness. Well, that sounds like we might get some of God's perspective here. You know, when God said in Isaiah, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not yours, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, He did not say in that verse He would not explain to us what His ways were. It's not a mystery that we'll never know about. Because God also promises in the scriptures that He's given us everything we need to know about life and godliness. Well, guess what? If you want the godliness part of that, you have to get God's perspective. Because the godliness part doesn't come from the old man. And then He says in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the man of God may be perfect or furnished, truly furnished unto all good works. God said He totally equipped us in the manifestations tonight. We have everything we need. Well, we have everything we need to pursue a relationship with God. We're totally equipped for a journey of a relationship with God. The big thing we have that equips us for that relationship, we have spirit. We can talk to God. God can talk to us. The big thing is we have to learn to hear what does God's voice sound like versus what does your brain sound like. If you want to learn, ask God to teach you. And He will teach you, this is what my voice sounds like. What it sounds like to me is not necessarily going to be what it sounds like to you. And we're going to close quickly here in Proverbs chapter 3. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Word of God. And I quote it a lot when I teach. There's my last teaching. It had Proverbs 3 in it. Verse 5. Because this sums the whole thing up. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not even most of it. Not 99.9%. 100% of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. So that means you got to trust that Spirit of God that's in you. You got to go talk to God and let God show you his perspective on things. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Again, board of directors, me, myself, and I, not in the equation here. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that you'll always be doing the right thing. You'll always understand from the right point of view. You'll always get the best solution because you're seeing it based on God's thoughts and ways and not in yours. So, that's what I wanted to share in the Reader's Digest Condensed Version.